Hello, faithful Breakfast Theology listeners. I know this is going to be an unusual way to start our podcast. As you can hear, there's no background noise or anything like that. But this is going to be a special introduction because we have some news that we want to share with you guys. We are going to be officially ending Breakfast Theology on episode 100. We've had a great run. We've nearly had 50 or 60 hours of runtime. Overall, that means you could listen to Breakfast Theology for 2.5 days straight if you want to. We just feel like there are other ministries and opportunities available to us, and that Breakfast Theology, while it has been a great thing, is no longer something that we can support with the same love and care that we used to. We wanted to give you guys a heads up so that as we approach episode 100, you know where we are going. So there's no surprises. And we'd still love to hear from you guys and interact. And we're not saying that Breakfast Theology will never be a thing again. But for now, we've decided to end it with honor by giving it 100 good episodes. Please, if you have any questions or comments about this, feel free to reach out to us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. We'd still love to hear from you. And now, back to the normal episode.
Am I on? Is this thing on?
Yes, it is.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Welcome once again to another exciting and perhaps our best podcast yet. We're sitting here at the beautiful IHOP restaurant. We've just gotten fed up.
And we got fed. No, just kidding.
And we're ready to record this podcast for your enlightenment and entertainment.
Yeah.
And so this morning we're going to be throwing around the idea from Scripture of breath, wind,
and the like, spirit.
Spirit.
Yeah.
We are currently in IHOP in early December. Of course, this episode won't be released for a while, but it's decorated for Christmas right now. It's actually quite cute.
Yeah. We have all kinds of little lights up, and some just the white lights, some the multicolored. But yeah.
We are happy to be here.
Indeed. I agree.
I'm also very full because this morning I had a classic burrito with hash browns as a side. And apparently whatever just makes it a burrito is putting it in tortilla and adding salsa on the side. That's, you can put anything in anything and call it a burrito as long as you have those two things going for you.
That's true.
It was good.
I did my normal Southwest chicken bowl.
Surprise.
Yeah, with
in
pancakes.
In fact, Chuck even this morning made fun of Isaac. He said, you can put the menu away. I know you're going to get a Southwest
yeah,
chicken bowl.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Hey, I like it. I'm getting in it.
Good for you.
Yeah.
I had a spicy poblano omelet.
Reminds him of California.
Yeah. I wouldn't want to be in California now.
Fair enough.
57 degrees. Mm. That's brutal out there.
Currently it's like 35 degrees.
Yeah.
It's like this out there when it's 57 degrees.
Mm. I remember going to Georgia, moving from Ohio. They got all the way there. And I was walking to class one day for the Bible college, and we lived in an apartment complex, so there were like kids getting on the bus in the morning when I was walking to school. It was like 55 degrees, 60 degrees outside, and they're like kids in winter jackets.
Yeah.
And like they're like all huddling together. I'm like in shorts.
Yeah.
And a
yeah.
t-shirt. And I'm like, this feels nice out here.
Yeah.
Like, this is great. It was like February, and I was like, oh, finally, it's shorts weather.
Yeah.
And they're like in their winter coats, like shivering.
It's crazy. Matt and I had that similar experience in Arizona when we lived there for a minute. you know, Arizona winter, and it's like, oh no, it's 60 degrees, better put on your jackets and your long sleeves. It's like, there hasn't been a single time since I've been here that I've worn pants. I've worn shorts the entire time I've been here.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah. Hey, fun breakfast question for all of you listeners. We were talking about it a little bit this morning. We want to hear your thoughts too. Which do you think is more superior of a breakfast food? Pancakes or waffles?
I have a couple of thoughts. I think pancakes win the convenience factor because you don't need a maker, like a waffle maker.
That's true.
You can just like make them yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can make a pancake in a frying pan, a flat pan, but you need equipment for a waffle.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's easier to spread butter on a pancake.
It's also true.
However, a waffle is superior in the sense of its structure at holding syrup. Mm-hmm. I think they're both equally integratable with toppings. We call them essentially the same. If you want to do fun shapes, pancakes are your option, you know?
True.
If I was at a restaurant, I think I'd be more apt to order a waffle than a pancake. Hmm. But I'm at home, I'm going to be more likely to make a pancake than a waffle. One is because I don't have a waffle maker, and two, I don't want to clean the waffle maker.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. I think I can get behind that, too. Yeah, let us know what you guys think.
If I had to keep one for the rest of my life, I would choose bacon.
Plot twist.
I actually really like biscuits.
I mean, they're nice, but I feel like I would want a lot of other breakfast items before I would choose biscuits.
Yeah. Toast.
What about muffins? You guys are muffin fans?
Oh, yeah, I like muffins.
Muffin man?
Muffin tops.
Quite familiar with those.
I keep looking outside. It's kind of windy, and there's this pole in the IHOP front yard, and it's unsettling how much it shakes in the strong gusts.
This one right here, that's
angled. Yeah, it kind of moves quite a bit. I don't know if it's always been that angled.
Maybe slowly over time, it's meeting its end.
It's losing its fight to the persistence of gravity. Anyway, let's go ahead and move on to our topic today. As Chuck said, it's wind, breath, spirit, and the like.
Yeah, you know, I feel like the other topics we've done so far have generally just like...
What have we done? Fire, trees, water?
Yeah.
Sounds like the beginning of Avatar The Last Airbender.
Yeah, it really does, actually. I feel like the other ones are a bit more... Not necessarily simple, but like you can see the imagery of fire always being pretty much fire in the biblical understanding, but how they use it is different. I feel like this one, they had a few different like what we would consider a few different concepts in our modern day. They kind of had all as one concept, or at least much more interlinked back in that time of the biblical authors.
Well, one thing that contributes to the complexity of today's discussion is the words themselves.
Yeah.
In Hebrew, the word is ruach, and that's the same word for breath, wind, and spirit. Mm-hmm. And used the same way for, like, it's the same word for all of those examples. And then in Greek, the word is pneuma, which is where we get things like pneumonia or pneumatic tools. You know, it's that wind, power. It's also the same word for breath, wind, and spirit. Yeah.
You know why it was always preferred to use pneumatic tools on airplanes as opposed to electric? Mm-mm. The spark. You don't want to catch something afire.
I think that was the same reason they used pneumatic tools in mining, because... if there was like a gas leak or something like that, it's less likely to go sparky, sparky, boom, boom.
Sparky, sparky, boom, boom. That's how the scientists say it.
Yeah.
So, then a question that comes up is it the same word for evil spirit?
I'm not sure. I'd have to look that up. But I would, my guess would be yes, off the top of my head. Well, I can check while you guys talk.
Well, I know that they have, you know, the Hebrew word Elohim is like the spiritual beings. And like the Greek word for like a spiritual being with a negative or evil disposition is like daimonos, which is where we get demon. So there might be a different word maybe for evil spirit in my mind, for Greek at least. I don't know about Hebrew.
Well, there was a time Jesus was in the temple teaching and there was a man with an unclean spirit. But I just translated to be evil spirit.
Right, right, right.
And so I would think it was the same word, same Greek word for spirit, but a right. different qualifier.
That might be the case.
So in 1 John 4,
you can do the Bill Mount.
Yeah, that's what I'm heading to. 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, or many false prophets have gone into the world." And in Greek, it is pneuma in that reference. Mm. So Ephesians 6, 2 talks about against the spiritual forces of evil. Let me see what that...
All right, against the Side has tried typing in EPH
as an abbreviation.
As a for abbreviation, and it autocorrected right when he clicked enter to miles per hour.
MPH, yeah.
Yeah, against the authorities, principalities.
Yeah, Ephesians 6:12 here. It is, yep, pneumaticos, spiritual forces. Yep, evil spiritual forces. Oponeria. Which is wickedness, you know.
So it's like poneria pneuma is evil breath, evil spirit. Interesting. So yeah, you're right.
So in Matthew 12:43-44 is what you were referencing with Jesus, the unclean spirit. Let me see that one. Akathartos, unclean. Akathartos pneuma.
Oh, so you're right.
Unclean spirit.
There you go.
Well, yeah, and so when I was teaching that, it was pretty much, excuse me, pretty much just what the man was saying coming out of his mouth, that was the unclean spirit. Mm. And Jesus rebuked him. When the disciples wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans, Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." I think I slowed down. You recall that instance?
Yeah. Yeah. And he calls them the sons of thunder.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so for us, that might, as a modern person, that might seem strange. Of you said a bad thing. Yeah, so Sai, you're making the point earlier that part of the struggle is the words themselves. They thought wind, spirit, breath is a very interconnected thing with pneuma or ruach. We hear wind and breath and spirit, and we think of three very different distinct things as a modern people.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
We categories.
Think, when you think wind, you're thinking, okay, low pressure, high pressure systems, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe you're thinking, you know, like 21% oxygen, 79% nitrogen. You know, like maybe like thinking what you're thinking you learned in school about wind.
Not me.
Or like the stuff that runs your windmill or pushes your car sideways on the road.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And breath is like most people think like your particular body function of taking in
oxygen,
the atmosphere
and breathing out carbon dioxide.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
And then spirit, that's a whole other can of worms for what people think in the modern day.
Oh, well, yeah, the confusion, there's a lot of confusion between soul and spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, is it the same thing?
Mm. Yeah.
A good way to talk about that, I think, is Genesis 2:7 from a biblical perspective here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's what we like to hold on to.
Yeah.
That's what we shoot for.
So it says, then Yahweh God, Lord God, formed man, so this is
creation account of man. So the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So that is ruached into his nostrils, the ruach of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the man became a living being, but that's actually a living soul.
Yeah,
which is
a nefesh.
Yeah, which seems to be a composite of body and spirit.
Yeah,
is what makes a soul.
Yeah.
So we think of a soul as like something that we possess, or something separate
it's
from
like
us.
Like ethereal and nebulous part of us that lives in some other realm or plane.
Yeah.
That's
where we just like temporarily possess it with this body, or something like that.
Yeah.
But what we see biblically is that a soul is actually the combination of life plus body.
It's us.
Yeah, it's us.
Yes.
So when it says, you know, that God restores my soul, he fixes us. You know, he's not like
our whole being.
It's not like he's pulling a soul out of you, like tinkering with it and then putting it back into your body or something like that.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that this ruach of life, this breath of life, is like this life force that comes from God.
Yeah.
And it says that when we die, that ruach leaves us. That breath of life leaves us and returns to God, and then we're dead until one day he's going to reform us and re-put that life into us and remake our souls in resurrection.
Yeah. Think with Genesis, we also can see like in Genesis 1:30, in the first Genesis account of making everything and making man, he also says, he's like basically saying, hey, humans, this is what you have to eat, and animals, this is what you have to eat. And he says, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. So sometimes it's fun to kind of tease and poke with modern day people to say, oh yeah, the thing that makes us unique and different from animals is not that we have a spirit. You know, animals have the breath of life spirit too.
Yeah.
So we see that life giving energy. I've made the comparison before of like, I'm looking at Josiah's laptop. You can imagine like the hardware components as like the quote unquote dust that, you know, God made with the body, and like the electricity running through it is like the power source that's making it a computer to do what it does, to have run and have function and load things and send emails and, you know, all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of similar principle with us, that, you know, the dust and the dirt that we're made out of in the Genesis story is like our physical body, but without any animating power in it, it's just a lot of dirt.
Yeah.
You know, and God breathes that animating energy in to make the body become a human being. Genesis 3 as well. Chapter 3, verse 8, when Adam and Eve are hiding. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Some translations also make a note that Hebrew word is the same for wind and
cool of the day.
Yeah. So he's like walking in the wind of the day. So they also have this imagination that when they see or experience and feel wind, it's like God's spirit, God's
Genesis
power movement.
3, what?
8. So you can almost imagine it like they saw the gusts of wind and were like, oh, God's coming.
Yeah,
you know?
It's la ruach, the wind.
Yep, the ruach of the day. So yeah, it's the very first story where this imagery of wind come. It's interesting with all these symbols we've looked at that you can go back to the very first stories and see where the symbols start.
Yeah.
Fundamentals.
Yes. Fundamentals. You're talking about that as well.
Nothing fun about them usually, though. Usually fundamentals are like the boring part.
Yeah.
The boring you have to learn to build on.
Yeah.
Well, there's a... It reminds me of a story.
Of course it does. I love this. These are the only... One of the only places in the world you're going to get consistent truck stories.
Yeah.
Right here on this podcast.
Well, maybe you've heard of this football coach Vince Lombardi.
Yeah.
Green Bay football coach.
Doesn't he have a trophy?
Yeah.
After him.
They give it to the best football team every year. Anyway, he had a thing about his coaching, and it was the beginning of the season in training camp. The first day, he would be in front of his football players and say, "This is a football." And take them all the way back to the fundamentals, and then one of the reasons why he was such a winning coach.
Yeah.
Get the fundamentals right, and everything else falls into place.
I found that recently with my chess game. I've been trying to learn chess more. And so I see, like, these chess masters, like, do these really cool moves. And, like, do these really cool checkmates and stuff. I'm like, oh, I'm going to try that. And, like, I, like, set up everything. And then I get, like, absolutely wiped. Because, you know, there's, like, all these other fundamental parts of the game I'm missing. But I'm just trying to do this one thing.
Yeah.
That's, like, anything. You know,
yeah.
That way.
Oh, yeah.
I had a friend I played chess with. And he always beat me. Always. This has got to stop. So
every time you look down and look back up, there's another queen on the board.
I studied and studied and studied and practiced and studied and read books. And okay. So, Ed, you want to play chess? Sure. He always would. I beat him.
Nice.
And I would say, Ed, you want to play chess? No.
There was a professor I had who claimed he was the best Monopoly player. So he said, let's play Monopoly sometime. And I was like, I don't really like Monopoly. But he's like, okay, well, let's just play one time. So for the next 2 weeks leading up to this moment, I downloaded the Monopoly app, and I did a ton of research on Monopoly strategy.
Of course you did.
And worked on Monopoly for, like, probably 20 hours or 30 hours of Monopoly. And then we played that one time, and I beat him.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm never playing Monopoly with you again. I refuse. So, to this day, I have a 100% win record.
Against the self-proclaimed best.
Yes, yeah. So anyway, back to what we're actually talking about here. Interesting use of wind I found in Ecclesiastes. It comes up 15 times in Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
And most of the time, it is in this structure. Vanity and striving after wind is usually, like, the phrase. Mm-hmm. And he says, for example, Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. That word vanity is, it's like smoke, vapor, you know, it's something that you can't grab onto and it disappears.
Yeah. Almost like if you're out on a cold day and you see your breath for a second, like that kind of.
The Greek word, or the, excuse me, the Hebrew word is hevel, and it means like a vapor. Mm-hmm. And he says it's like striving after wind, which if you ever tried to chase wind before, if you haven't, give it a shot. Yeah. So in this case, it kind of illustrates what people thought about wind.
Yeah.
Which I think is an important part of our discussion here, is that it's this force that we can feel, and we can see its effects, but we don't know where it's coming from, we don't know where it's going, and we can't catch it. You know, we can't control it.
Yeah.
It is moving and mysterious and powerful.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up, because that was something that I was like, to help us understand what they mean by this, put yourself in the shoes of an ancient person who has no categories in their brain for high and low pressure systems and what oxygen and hydrogen.
Yeah, there's no atomic theory. There's no Doppler radar.
So you're existing and you go, And you go, what on earth is that thing I'm feeling that I'm moving in between
and
my
you
mouth?
Move your hands around and you feel
and
it.
You feel it. You experience the wind and you're like.
And you notice the things that stop breathing die.
Yeah. Yeah. So you can understand why you get this idea of, oh, there must be some kind of energy or force that I can't see. I can hear it go past my ears. I can feel it. I can see it affect stuff, but I can't observe it. I don't. I have no idea what it is, but it's definitely doing something here. And you can see why that brought about this understanding of like wind being the same thing as your breath and how that's like this life-giving thing that they call it, like spirit.
Yeah, spiritual.
Yeah. It's a very real thing that has very real effect that you can't really tangibly interact with.
It's beyond your understanding and yet real.
Yeah. Yeah.
I always think it's cool. Our dad talks about Yahweh, the proper name of God. And he always says it's interesting how it's almost the sound of a breath. Yahweh. Or Yahweh.
Oh, yeah. That's cool.
Yahweh. You know?
Yeah.
I'm not positive about this, but I think that there is a Hebrew word for angry or anger. That is the sound of breathing, snorting.
Yeah, it means to flare your nostrils. Is the Hebrew word for anger. It means that when you're, that puff that comes to your nose, your nose gets bigger, that's the word for anger.
Yeah.
And hopefully it's only air.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't have any particulates.
Yeah. A couple other examples in scripture. And there's all kinds of verses and references to wind and breath. We're obviously not going to go through all of them. But I think of Exodus, 14, verse 21. You know the story of when they're at the Red Sea, Egypt's coming after them. God says, lift up, your staff and your hand. And it says a strong east wind comes to divide the waters. It's this idea that God's power is also described a lot of times as this animating energy and wind that comes and does things. And that's another example.
In the upper room at Pentecost in Acts 2.
Yes.
It was a mighty rushing wind.
Yeah. Which you can definitely see how, again, in the biblical understanding, the biblical author's understanding, you can see either God's power being a calm, peaceful thing, or you can see it be like a crazy, terrifying storm of wrath and anger.
There's also the sense that God's breath, this breath of life that kind of we talked about in Genesis 2, his spoken word is imbued with his power. So Psalm 33, for example, Psalm 33:6 specifically says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts.
Yeah.
And, it talks about the spirits being over, the water at creation. And God said, let there be light, and boom. From the word of his mouth, from the breath of him came
by this. By all reliable accounts, he said it and it happened.
Yep. Yeah. Yep.
Another quick example, Job 27:3-4. Job is making a remark, and he's basically been trying to make a declaration and a promise that he's going to be speaking the truth as long as he lives. And he says, as long as breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. And so whenever a lot of Hebrew language and poetry and scripture have this idea called parallelism, where they kind of say a similar line like two times or like side by side to enhance an idea. And so you can see hermeneutically that this idea of breath is the breath that's in him is synonymous in his understanding as the Spirit of God in me. God's life-giving breath, right? Going back to Genesis, he breathed through his nostrils the breath of life into Adam. And like, so God's life-giving energy, he gave some of it to Adam to become a living creature. And
who gave it to Adam?
God.
Right.
Yeah.
I agree with you.
Yeah, yeah. God being the source of.
That's why I think it's in Ecclesiastes where it says, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Both not man and beast alike. Huh? Yeah. Both man and beast alike, too.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Not your soul that goes back to God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the life force that's in your lungs.
Yeah.
And I think the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus sheds a lot of light on the spirit of God in our lives.
Yeah.
And what the Spirit does for Christians,
yeah,
people who believe in Christ.
Speak on, pray tell.
So John 3, 5 through 8, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, he says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So this is like after Jesus says you have to go back into your mother's womb, and Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Jesus doesn't say that. That's what Nicodemus thinks he's saying. He's like, no, this is what I'm talking about. Continues on. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So I think what Jesus is saying is, listen, there is the spirit that needs to be a part of your life, and it rebirths you into this covenant, but you don't have to understand that, how that all works.
Yeah.
You know, you can't understand it.
Just as much as you understood what was happening when you were born.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, ask a baby.
Hey, what just happened to you? Can you explain the process? Yeah. And they're just going to cry and be upset.
Yeah, they're like, they're mad that they're breathing.
Really?
This is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Cold out here.
Yeah.
I do like this little burn that Jesus gives to Nicodemus right after this. Nicodemus is like, how can this be? Jesus is like, you're Israel's teacher,
and you
don't understand these things?
Yeah.
Can you imagine Nicodemus being like, oh.
I always love Jesus' sarcasm when he's talking with the Pharisees, and he goes, hey, have you ever read the Bible? Like, hey, have you ever read the Bible before?
It is written.
Yeah, hey, it's written. It says here in the scriptures.
Do you not know the scripture that says?
Yeah, you know that thing that you've memorized since you were like 10?
Yeah. A little bit more chapter. And of course we go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say another example.
Yeah.
Is even before Exodus and the story of Noah, the waters are going to be subsided, and then makes a note that God sends a wind to make the waters descend. And so that's another imagery that's connecting. You know, the Exodus story is connecting with that wind imagery of separating the waters. And even at the very beginning, I'd even think about mentioning this, but very first couple sentences of the Bible. The earth was form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God's life-giving energy and presence was always there. You know, so it's all this interconnectedness, you know.
And one verse I often go to when I'm talking about the sleep of the dead, which is where we are dead until resurrection, where we're not alive in our spirit somewhere else.
Yeah.
Psalm 146:4 says, his spirit departs, talking about God, his spirit departs. He returns to the earth, talking about us. And that very day, his thoughts perish. You know, like, God's spirit moves away from this person.
Yeah.
And then he ceases to think. You know, he ceases to do living things. There's no more heartbeats. There's no more thoughts. There's no more praise. There's no more worship. It's just like sleep.
He doesn't know anything.
Yep. Until one day, boom, rebreath.
Yeah.
Recreation. Resurrection.
Yeah.
I think primarily the way you talk, present yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's your spirit. Now that can be an evil spirit.
Yeah.
And we don't use that word. I don't think we use it enough. especially as it relates to our own thoughts and actions, how evil things are.
Yeah.
It does have an effect on you if you start thinking that way.
Yeah.
Referring to yourself like that.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that there are some psychologists that say, oh, no, don't be talking like that. Mm-hmm. You got to be nice to yourself.
Yeah, positive self-talk.
Lie to yourself.
Yeah. Interestingly, Paul, for example, in like 1 Corinthians 5, he says, although I'm absent in body, but present in spirit with you, I'm telling you this. Like, and essentially what he's saying is, my authority is there even if I'm not there physically.
Right.
You know, like, these words are my authority as well. So take it as if I was there, you know,
get
this guy out of your church.
What he says. Because linking that again with how biblical time to people understood this whole concept, God's spirit was like his breath going out and affecting and doing stuff. It's like still a part of him, but it's going out doing something. So there's that same concept that, you know, Paul's having, like, I'm not physically there, but there's influence of mine that's still impacting things there.
2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, or is God breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for the training in righteousness.
Yeah. So, like, as Chuck was saying, like, that unclean spirit or evil spirit, you can see, like, oh, you have life-giving breath and energy in you, but it's tainted and corrupted in some way. It's not quite right.
James said about your tongue.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
Fire starter.
Yep.
Yep. Sparky, sparky, boom, boom.
Now, of course, there can be, I think, such a thing as an actual, like, evil spirit that's possessing people. But there's also this idea that you can have a corrupted sense of life and understanding a way of life that can be seen as this unclean spirit, unclean, nebulous, life-giving energy that you are breathing in and out and speaking as the fruit of this kind of withered tree.
Well, it's not life-giving.
Yeah, it's not life-giving.
Life-taking.
Yeah, excuse me. Sorry, you're right. Life-taking.
Well, back to that passage in Timothy about all scriptures God breathed. My thought was, if you could hear God say something to you, speak to you from his mouth, he would quote scripture. Because he's told us everything we need to know.
Yeah.
We just haven't paid attention.
Yeah. I think you're right. Jesus talking to the epitome of evil in the wilderness only spoke scripture.
Yeah, talking to the devil.
Yeah.
I like when Moses is complaining about speaking to Pharaoh. And God says, who made your tongue?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It just reminded me of that conversation. And I love that.
Yeah.
When you said, if God spoke to us, you know, what would you say? First of all, I think it'd be terrifying in some respects.
Oh, yeah.
If the Israelites were like, we don't want God to talk to us directly, Moses, you can do that.
Yeah, God
we
was
don't
like,
mind.
Hey.
We don't mind what he's saying, but we just don't want to hear him say it.
Yeah, God is like, hey, people, come up here, top of the mountain. And they're like, Moses, how about you go?
Yeah. We'll stay here and rebel.
We'll stay here and rebel.
We'll be Nimrods.
Yeah. Oh, man.
But, which means we would rebel in Hebrew. That's what Nimrod means.
Speaking about... A lot of connections in my mind. We talked about Acts 2 earlier of the rushing of wind and the tongues of fire.
Yeah.
Hey, fire imagery from...
Yep.
I've heard... I'm still thinking about it. I'm not quite convinced, but I've heard like scholars talk about how Acts 2 can be seen as like a opposite or reversal of the Tower of Babel. You know, because... Everyone's gathered together there for the wrong purpose, and God scatters their language where they can't understand. And here are God's people gathering together, and he gives his spirit to where they all can hear
and understand. Yeah,
that was an interesting thought.
It is.
Never thought about that before.
He unconfuses the tongue.
Yeah.
Or the ears.
Yeah. Or the ears. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or both. Yeah. Yeah. So this is a really rich and interesting way to start really understanding scripture on biblical authors' terms and how they understood things. I think, like, if you were going to do like a 101 class for having people get in the actual mindset of how the ancient biblical authors understood the world and what they meant by things, starting with this idea of breath and spirit is a great way to do it, because we have such very modern categories for wind and breath and spirit that once you're able to get the hold of understanding how they thought about it back then, you're already starting to practice the things you need to practice to start hearing scripture in the way they talked about it.
Yep.
You know. Yeah.
If you guys have any thoughts about breath, spirit, or wind, we'd love to hear and answer our question about pancakes and waffles as well while you're at it.
Yes.
You can email us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. We will get that, and you can have your comment read out loud.
Yeah. Be part of the action.
Yeah. Be part of the podcast here. All it takes is a little bit of electricity and some finger movement. Boom. You can talk to us from anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
Cool. Thanks for joining us, and we'll catch you guys next time.
All right. Bye now.
Till later.